let's look in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Committed to the house of God. I want to share a message out of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We begin reading in verse 20. David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service, also the princes and all the people will be wholly at thy commandment." Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, "Solomon, my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, and for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good and of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be able to be in church tonight. I pray that you'd help us to learn some simple principles here from the life of David as he prepared the way for his son to build this marvelous temple for the glory of God. And Lord, may we realize the precious privilege that we have to be involved in and a part of the work of the Lord. And may we have a spirit of, as David said, that he had an affection for the house of God. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be totally committed unto thee in our worship, our praise, our service. And Lord, we pray that there'll be multitudes of people that'll be brought to Christ, whether it be on the bus or in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or camp ministries or whatever the ministries may be in this place. I pray there will be a great harvest of souls for the glory of God. Bless us tonight. If there's someone here not saved, will you touch them and bring them to the cross that they might be born again? And help us as that are believers to grow in our commitment and resolve to walk with our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 29 and verse 1 is our text verse. We're going to build around the verses before and after. It says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." We certainly know David was a man who experienced many, many things in his life. He knew what it was to be under the chastening hand of God. We remember the story with his sin with Bathsheba and the son they produced and God's chastisement that came on him that killed his son, really. His son died. God did not heal him. And David knew the heartache of being under the chastening hand of God. But yet David also knew what it was to be under the blessing of God's hand being upon him. Literally, David was called a man after God's own heart. It's amazing when you study characters in the Bible and you see the struggles that they experienced many times in their life and the declarations that God makes in reference to them when they surrender their life and when they get things right with the Lord. And I believe that each one of us literally can come to a place of fulfilling many desires that God puts on our hearts to build a work, if you will, and be involved in the ministry within the house of God. And so he was a man after God's own heart. David had a desire to build a temple. That was a longing in his soul, was to build a temple, a place of worship where his God would dwell. But God would not allow him. In 1 Chronicles, actually, in chapter 28 and verse 2 and 3, it says, then David stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And so David acknowledges the fact that he had a desire and a longing to do something magnificent for his God in building a place where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell and be placed as a place of worship and acknowledgement of God. However, God said, no, you're a man who shed blood. You're a man of war. And as a result of that, you cannot build the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in verse 8. David reveals the fact that he longed to do this. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8 says, but the Lord said unto David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thy heart. Oftentimes what we do is we get discouraged because there may be something we want to do for God, but God doesn't allow us to do it. You know, we're living in days where people want it. If they want to do it or they want to experience, they expect the opportunity to do so. But the reality is, there are some times when God just says, no, you can't do it. And Solomon acknowledged that God told David that the fact that you had a heart tender towards me and a desire to do something to glorify me, that was sufficient. You did not have to do the physical building of the temple, but rather he would use David to be the one who would prepare the men after him and prepare his son to do so. And I think when we have a commitment to the house of God, it does not mean that we will always be able to accomplish everything it is that we may desire to do for the Lord, but we can train and help the next generation to do the things that we might not be able to accomplish in our lifetime or through our abilities. Oftentimes we get discouraged because maybe we don't have the time, we don't have the ability or skills, we don't have the resources. I was just talking with someone a few weeks ago and they about some situations, and I told them, I said, well, the bottom line is we're a church ministry. We do the best that we can with the resources that we have. You know, it's amazing how people are quick to condemn and judge and complain about situations, but they don't realize that, wait a minute, God doesn't always let us do everything we desire to do at the time that we desire to do it. And we use the resources that God has given us for his glory. And because we know that God accomplished what he wants to accomplish in his time, we're satisfied to live in that environment and in that realm. And so you might be limited in what you can do. We can accomplish, I believe, much if we can pass it on to our next generation, preparing them, equipping them to be able to do the work of God. It's an alarming thing statistically that they're saying many times in many churches nowadays that it is hard to get the next generation committed to the work of God. Now, I'm not saying that, but you look at every study and every research paper dealing with church growth, and they say that there is a generation that is coming up that is not stepping up to the plate to do the work of the ministry, and they're not committed to the house of God. Now, folks, we need to face the reality of what God wants to do in our life. We need to realize this, that God wanted and did use David, but he used him to a point to where he stopped him from going farther because his responsibility was for the next generation, his son, to step up to the plate and continue the work that God had laid on his heart. And I just know this, that we can rejoice and we can talk about great preachers of the past. I've been listening to Dr. Malone's messages and Jack Hiles' messages, and I've been listening to all kinds of old preachers that are in heaven's messages in the last month or so, just turning one of them on, just listening to them, and I thought, my, what great works that they have done in their lives. What great things they accomplished for God. And then I stopped myself, well, wait a minute, they're not here, they're in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. This is my generation, this is my time to do something great for God. But one day I'll be in heaven. Hallelujah. And there'll be some people to rejoice in that. But anyway, so one day I'll be in heaven. But there's going to have to be somebody else to stand in his pulpit and preach. It's going to need to be somebody else that goes out soul winning. There needs to be somebody else that coordinates and organizes the Sunday school. And so we can accomplish much, even though we don't literally do it ourselves, if we are focused on preparing the next generation to do great works for God. And so committed to the house of God. Now notice, first of all, what we can do out of this chapter. If we're going to be able to do that, we must be willing to encourage the person. In other words, encourage our young people that they can do something for God. And, you know, don't look at somebody and say, well, you'll never be able to sing. You'll never know that. When I went to Bible college, I had been smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. If I could hit 3 notes, I was doing real good. And I remember when I had went to Bible college, they made every one of us go before Mrs. Lehman, the music teacher, and sing. And I said, I don't sing. And she said, oh, Mr. Waggle. She had this dear look on her. Oh, Mr. Waggle, you'll do fine. Just sing Jesus Loves Me. And I'm like, I was a Marine. Well, I was a farmer. You know, I was a truck driver. Truck drivers, Marine farmers do not sing Jesus Loves Me. So she said, you'll do fine. Everybody, if you didn't sing Jesus Loves Me, they wouldn't let you register. And so I had to go down and sing. And I sang Jesus Loves Me. And my, I saw a worried look come on her face. But, you know, after 4 years of her pounding on me and making me sing and do all kinds of things like that, and she found her, my wife, sing, and she forgot about me, amen. She started focused on training her. She and I took voice lessons together. And after 4 years, and God healing my throat from smoking so severely, and God literally let me hit a few notes and be able to sing a song or two. And what am I saying? Don't tell somebody they can't do something. Look at what the potential is in the person. And don't constantly put yourself in a position where you say, I can't do something, because you can accomplish much. My dad always used to say, can't is a lazy man that didn't try. Now, I understand that not everything you try is going to work, but bless God, you got to try something. Amen. You know, sometimes it's, well, I just can't do anything for God. Then stand up, amen. Do something, shout or go to sleep or whatever. I don't care. Do something for the Lord, amen. We need to encourage people. Many a person will never, never do anything for God because somebody won't come alongside of them and encourage him to do so. My wife would have never sang. Who would they ask you to sing in Ambassador? Jolie Kilpatrick, sweet, sweet lady in my home church. I mean, that woman never got off the piano. She'd practice with one person, another person, a group, a choir. And she was always on the path. Anytime you saw her, you go over her house, she was playing piano for somebody, putting a song together. And she came in and encouraged my wife to sing. And my wife would have never sung if she never came up there and encouraged her to do that. Now listen, you need to be willing to encourage the person. We need to be committed to the house of God and knowing that our responsibility is more than doing what we can do right now, but it's preparing the next generation to do something for God. So be willing to encourage the person. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 28 where we read, need to encourage them about the presence of God. David said unto Solomon his son, be strong and good courage and do it. Fear not. Neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. Our young people need to know that our God is the same God that's going to be with them. Amen. We talk about our God being with us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But wait a minute, how much do our children and the next generation understand that God is with them? Amen. You college and career age people here tonight, I want you to know something. The God that saved me and the God that led me and God that blessed me and God that equipped me for the ministry he has for my life is the same God that's with you tonight. You teenagers, I want you to know it's the same God that I love and serve and many multitudes of people love and serve is the same God that you have on your side tonight.
And if God be for us, who can stand against us? With God, you're always a winner. You're never a loser. And start living in light of the fact of the presence of God. There's not a time when you're alone because God is always there. You know, David knew what it was to feel, have feelings of being forsaken. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, literally they came to a point, his men, those that he led, came to a point of desiring to kill him, to stone him to death, because their city had been ravished by the enemy, their daughters and their wives had been taken captive, and they had nowhere to turn. Their hearts were aching. They were at a point of complete discouragement. They turned to the leader, David, and they were ready to do him in. But it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The thing that got David through was he never forgot that God was with him. Amen. And as he's getting ready to pass the baton on to Solomon, he said, Solomon, I want you to be strong. I want you to be in good courage. I don't want you being dismayed, because I want you to know God, that's my God, is the God who will always be with you. Amen. The Apostle Paul knew the feelings of being forsaken. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16 and 17, Paul writes to young Timothy and encourages him about living the faith and being faithful to the word of God. And he tells him in chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You notice when Paul had great bouts of discouragement, when Paul experienced what it was to be forsaken of friends and co-workers, Paul said this, I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be resentful. I'm not going to lay their forsakenness and their rebellion against God and their abuse of me at them. I'll not charge them for their wrong. And he said, they forsook me, but in verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. I want you to know tonight, we need to encourage our young people, we need to encourage new believers in Christ, that, wait a minute, they are never absent from the presence of God. There will be family members as a Christian. There'll be family members who will forsake you because you want to walk with God. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, when you get involved in ministry, there's something God wants you to do. There will be somebody that will be upset with you almost immediately as soon as you start doing something. And yes, people will turn their backs on you, but wait a minute. God does not forsake us. He is always with us. I'm going to tell you, I would love to be able to have all the people that have gotten mad at me over the years, 30-some years of ministry, I'd love to have them all right with God and in the church, because we'd have to have four or five services on Sunday. And I'll tell you, you can get to the point where you feel like your life isn't worth anything. You can get to the point where you feel like nobody cares. You can get to a point where you just feel like nobody's walking with God and desiring to do something. But wait a minute, be strong and be of good courage and be not dismayed. Why? Because God, even my God, is with you tonight. So we need to encourage one another about the presence of God. Need to encourage one another about the power of God. In verse 20, he said, he will never fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So he tells him he will not fail him. He tells him, don't worry about when you're weak, because there is a God who is strong. He said, don't worry about the fact when you look at the opposition and you think you can't move ahead, because there is a God that is all powerful that is on your side. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel understood what it was to trust in and believe in the power of the living God. We know the story that they would not bow down to the image that was made to be worshipped in recognition of Nebuchadnezzar the king. But in chapter 3 and verse 16 of Daniel, it says, "And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In verse 17, he says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen, almost didn't get that one out. They understood that, wait a minute, the world may be worshiping false gods. The king may be setting up false worship. The requirement on you is that if you don't obey the king of the land and follow the trend of the society you're in and bow down to false gods, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. You will be burned because of the fact you won't bow to the God of this world. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what it was to walk in the power of God. And they said, "You throw us in the furnace, our God is still able to get us out of there." I don't care what furnace in life you have to go through, God is more powerful than that, and he can deliver you out. Matter of fact, they followed up and said, "Even if he doesn't, that's okay. We'll burn up in there. But that's the only smell of smoke we'll have on us because we'll be in heaven in glory." Amen. David sang songs about the power of God over and over again. You read the Psalms of how he writes psalms that speak of the power of God to deliver. We need to be willing to encourage the person. Young people, God's with you. And I'm going to tell you something. God is more powerful than the gods of this world. I am very disturbed about recent things I've been hearing about our young people and in society, and certainly young people that are caught up in things within our church and in our school of demonic things they're watching on television, demonic games that they are playing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is no room for these weak, anemic gods to be in your life. You need to live in reference to the power of God and the living God who's on the throne of heaven, who created all that is and ever will be, and knowing that, wait a minute, he is residing in you and he is the one that enables you to face the enemies that you have to face every day. When the devil's done with you, all he does is grind you up, sift you as wheat, and throw you out in the trash. But God strengthens and blesses you and builds you up to use you for his glory. These gods of this world are not something that you should be involved with. I heard a preacher. I was listening to a preacher on the radio this weekend, or this past week. I don't know when it was. You know, you get my age anymore, just anything comes up. Amen. But anyway, it was sometime this week. I was listening to this preacher, and he said this. He said, "You know, I've been a pastor for all these years and everything." And he said, "I've never heard a preacher preach on the effects of media in the life of teenagers." I felt like calling the radio station and say, "Come over to Ocean County Baptist Church. You'll hear about it." What's wrong with these anemic preachers? What's wrong with these wetback liberal preachers that can't stand up and say what is going on in our world? I'm going to tell you something. This music and this demonic games and everything else our kids are involved in, and yay, even you adults are involved in, is robbing you of the power of God. You wonder why you can't live a victorious life. That's why. I was listening to another program. I had to drive down to see my mom, so I had to entertain myself somehow. Amen. So I was listening to another program. And a preacher was on there, and he was saying they did a test. And he played music that was kind of like classical music. Every other song was a classical song. So song 1, 3, 5, 7, whatever was classical music. Then what he did is the even number songs, 2, 4, 6, 8, was Christian contemporary music with no words to it, just the music. And they did this with teenagers. And when it was all said and done, he played several of these songs or whatever. He asked for the crowd that was there to explain their feelings after listening to the music. The ones that were listening to the contemporary Christian music, it was nothing but rock and roll and hit banging music, said this, the words that came to their mind was murder, rape, the devil, death. This was all the thoughts that was coming to their mind listening to that music. Then he asked him, all right, well, what about the odd numbers? What about the 1, 3, 5, 7 music? What did you think about that? They said, quietness, peace, heaven, God. The interesting thing is, the songs that they played that was classical songs was not even Christian music. It was just theme songs from some of the different movies that are classical type of songs that are soothing music. And here it are playing songs that were identified as Christian music that was creating in these kids that were listening the mindset of all this negative debauchery and wickedness. And we turn around and say, well, wait a minute. I just need to have that music in my life. That music really makes me feel good. No, it doesn't make you feel good. It robs you of the power of God that rests on you. I threw that in. It's not in my message. That's a free one. Amen. What am I saying? Why don't we live in light of the power of God? He is the one that will not fail you. So why don't you walk with him and deny the fruits of this world? Be willing to encourage people about the presence of God. Encourage people about the power of God. Why don't we encourage people about the perseverance of God? Notice in verse 20, he says, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. The perseverance of God. In other words, God will take you through. And I've found that God will get you through. If you'll stay committed to the Lord, if you'll walk with God, if you'll love him, you'll allow his power to be released. And let me tell you, he'll get you through. Now, here's some thoughts. I didn't put them on the slide, so you got to listen. Amen. Here's some thoughts about this, about David. David did not become angry when God stopped him. He wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to build the temple. But God said, no, you can't build the temple. He didn't get angry with God. Boy, if it was 2016 and God clearly said, no, you can't do it. But that's what I want to do. But you don't understand. That's where I want to go. You don't know. And then people say, well, God hasn't been moving in my life, so I'm not going to church anymore. How stupid is that? David did not get angry with God because God stopped him. What did he do? He released it to another person. And here's what the problem is. Pride comes in and we think that we're the only one that can do it. And when God won't let us do it, we say, well, bless God, I'm not giving it to someone else. Well, Ronald Reagan said, you'd be surprised how much can be accomplished if we don't care about who gets the credit for it. And it's amazing to me that David wasn't worried about getting the credit for building the temple. And because God told him, no, you can't do it, he didn't get angry with God. He said, okay, I'll release it to my son. Amen. Notice another thing about the perseverance of God. David did not turn his back on God when he was stopped. He didn't say, well, that's it. I've had enough of this. I'm telling you right now, these are things that I desire to do, and I should be allowed to do it. No. He didn't turn his back on God. What did he do? He directed another. He's given directions here to the leaders of Israel. He's given direction here to his son Solomon. He's not getting his back up on his shoulders and acting all high and mighty and prideful and saying, well, bless God, wait a minute. I should be able to do this. No, he says, Solomon, let me direct you here, because God's going to be with you until you get the job done. Amen. Here's the third thing I thought about the perseverance of God. David didn't become disillusioned with the work of God because God stopped him. You know, sometimes you try to do something. I've had that happen over the years. Every church, I pastored three churches, and every one of them, big, small, starting out, whatever, doesn't matter. You always come to a place in a church ministry where there's something you want to do, and God doesn't let you move ahead at that point in time. And without fail, I'm going to tell you, without fail, every time somebody leaves the church and goes, well, bless God, we're just not going to move ahead. I'm going to go somewhere where something is happening. Shame on you. He did not become disillusioned with the work of God because God said you can't. Notice what he did. He says he envisioned the work being accomplished by another. He envisioned the work being accomplished by another. Now listen, I believe with all my heart, someday when I go to glory, hallelujah, in about 600 years from now, I have a vision that this church is going to do greater things than it ever did through me or by the leadership that we have in this church. We have to envision that God can work through another person. You know, it's amazing. I've had several youth pastors here. I've had different staff here. And the reality is oftentimes staff come and they leave. They don't stay. And you have all these changes going on all the time. And that's the process of ministry. You become disillusioned with the work of God when you don't realize that, wait a minute, there is somebody else God can work through.
Amen.
Be willing to encourage people about the perseverance of God. Letter D, this is all first point. You're in trouble tonight. Some guys were kidding this morning and said, you need to start preaching at 6 and go till 8 o'clock. It may happen tonight. I believe in miracles. Amen. Encourage people not just about the presence of God, the power of God, and the perseverance of God. Encourage them about the people of God. I think one of the hardest things to get young people excited about being committed to the house of God is all they do is hear older Christians complain about each other. Stop complaining about each other.
Amen.
Rejoicing that God has made us unique in who we are.
Amen.
You ought to thank your lucky stars that everybody's not like me. Can you imagine having to put up with 300 people like me? Good night. Whoa, what's going on over there? My wife said, you don't even get on her. Man alive. About people. Notice he identified the workers. In verse 21, he said, behold the courses of the priests and the Levites. He identified the workers, the ones who were leading the service of the tabernacle, the ones who were representing God to the people and representing the people to God. And be willing to encourage the young people, encourage the new believers about the people of God. There are workers that need to be identified. There are different ones that do. I mentioned this morning, we have a Bailey nursing home over here called us. They want us to do a service in there. We have so many nursing home ministries right now, it's amazing.
Amen.
That you know, Jim Norrell coordinates all that and everything. He's almost every Sunday, he's preaching somewhere in a nursing home. Some of you guys say, well, you know, I really want to be a preacher. I want to be able to preach the word of God someday. Stop worrying about going to Bible college and go out and start preaching.
Amen.
First time I preached was in a nursing home. Man, what a fiasco that was. I was so scared to death to talk to these old people in there. I had notes piled up. I thought they were going to give me a beautiful pulpit to walk up to and preach from. No pulpit. Just people sitting there, and I'm sitting here, I'm nervous, and I'm shaking like this, and I'm trying to read from the Bible, and my voice is going, and I drop my notes all over, I'm telling you, I was trying to talk about heaven. I was preaching about the foundations of the heaven out of the book of Revelation. Couldn't pronounce the stones, the onyx stones, sardis and topaz and all. I couldn't pronounce them. I was messing it all up. I thought to myself, these poor people here are getting abused tonight. When I got all done preaching, now when everyone was shaking some of their hands, and one old lady said on the front there, she said, "Oh, preacher, thanks for that message. Heaven is going to be beautiful." And I thought, man, the Holy Spirit had to be talking to her because she couldn't understand anything I said. We have a nursing home over here. Wants us to come in once a month and preach. Who's going to go preach? Amen. There's one. There's one. There's another one. Jim, I got you some guys already. Once a month, go in and preach in the nursing home. They need to hear about the love of God. They need to understand that heaven is real because they're not far away from going there.
Amen.
Encourage the people, young people, about the people, those that are identified as workers. We need priests and Levites. Notice they rehearse their commitment. He says, "Even they shall be with thee." Here it is, "for all the service of the house of God." You know, one thing that scares people away from doing something in ministry is they think it's going to be dumped on them, which normally that happens. There's not going to be any instruction on how to do it, which normally that happens. And once they give the material to him, the person runs because they're rejoicing that they've been released. No. It's a wonder we get anybody to do anything. No, there's those that do the service of the tabernacle, the service of the temple, rehearse their commitment. There's other people who are committed. There are other people who are going to pray. That's why I want to do this men's meeting on the second Monday of each month, because I want the men of the church to be able to see other men of the church that they're praying just like they are. When you have a need in your life, there's somebody there to help you through that need. Rehearse their commitment. Talk about, review their abilities in verse 21. It says, "And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service." You know, I'm thankful for people of God that I can go to that are skilled in different areas. And I have preachers that I call that are wiser than I am. And I'm thankful I can go to them because they're skilled in counseling other preachers. I'm thankful for people that are in this church that have skills and abilities to be able to do the ministries, whether it's computers or electric or yard work or whatever it is. I'm thankful for people that can sing. There's things that I might not be able to do. I might have the time to do it. Someone else may not be able to do it. But why don't we talk about people's abilities? You know, we have a multitude of people in this church that are doing ministry every week. Amen. Multitudes of people in this church that are reaching out to people and trying to be an encouragement and help to them. So why don't we talk about the people of God? Then I thought about this. Rejoiced. He rejoiced in their submission. Notice in verse 21, it says, "For all manner of services, also the princes of all the people will be holy at thy command." They were willing to submit to the leadership that God had brought to them. And because they were willing to submit to their leadership, that God would use them in a great way. Now, quickly here, we'll wrap up. Point number two, be ready to challenge the people. Don't just be an encouragement. See, you encourage somebody all you want, but many times you have to come to a point of challenge them. All right, it's time to do it. Here it is. Go out there and do it. And I remember when I was going out, first time when I was learning how to go out soul winning, I was in Bible college, and Mike Walsh was a friend of mine. We were on the bus ministry together, and I enjoyed going soul winning because I was the prayer partner. Amen. It was great. We go up, we knock on the door. I'd step back. I'm praying, man. Go for it, Mike. Amen. Knocking on that door. One day we're out soul winning, and I was standing there, and he knocked on the door. When he knocked on the door, he stepped back like this. Mike, this is yours. I was like, what are you talking about? Mine, about that time, somebody opened the door. And I had to start talking to them. Be ready to challenge the people. Sometimes you got to get people out of their comfort zone and encourage them. But once you encourage them, give them the opportunity to do whatever it is you're trying to get them to do. Notice, challenge the people about the companion in chapter 29, verse 1. David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet tender, young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not meant for man, but is for the Lord. About the companion, he said, my son. Paul would talk about Timothy as being his own son in the faith. Find somebody that you can mentor, somebody that you encourage. It may be somebody you just get together with and pray for. And they need to know that you're on their side and that you're with them. And so he points them to his son. Not only about the companion, but about the call. He says, whom alone God hath chosen. I know this, that there are some of you in this place tonight that God is going to call into full-time vocational ministry. You say, how do you know that? Are you a prophet? No. And I'm just saying, in the type of environment that we have in this church, the type of preaching and commitment to serving God that is in this church, it is a natural thing for people to surrender to go into full-time ministry. We try to embrace the environment of God's calling. God chooses us. And God has someone here tonight on his heart that he wants to place in the ministry, full-time vocational ministry. I believe there's people in this room tonight that God wants to place you as a mighty prayer warrior for the believers in Christ. There's somebody in this church, God wants to place you in music ministry or in teaching ministry or bus ministry. God is choosing us and calling us in the ministry. So challenge people to surrender and respond to that call. Well, about the concern, he's young and tender, he says, and the work is great. My fear always is with a young person or a young believer in Christ is that the work of the ministry is a battlefield. It is not a job and it's not a vocation. It's a battle. And I am aware of the fact that we have to be careful about putting someone who is too young and too immature in a position of leadership that they cannot handle. But that doesn't mean we sit around forever and say, well, I'm just immature, I can't do it. No, somewhere you got to step up to the plate. I remember years ago, I grew up on a farm, you know, and my dad was going to go hunting. He left me in charge of the farm, and it was in the fall, so there wasn't a lot of field work to do or anything. Just basically had to milk cows. I milked cows since I was 7-8 years old. I didn't have any problem with milking cows and doing all of that, so I was taking care of, I was running the farm and everything. Well, one of our cows got down sick, and the cow was sick. She was laying down. She couldn't get up. Well, in the barn, you always have on the side of the stanchions a water bowl. The cows, when they're in their staunching, they just put their nose in the water bowl, it turns on the water, and they drink water. And this cow was down sick, and I didn't think anything about it. Didn't even think about bringing her water. And I'm like, she's got water. She couldn't reach the water bowl. And this cow was down sick my dad was gone for over a week out hunting, deer hunting, with my uncle in Pennsylvania. And he came home, and I said, Dad, this cow is really sick. I said, you know, and he looked at me, the first thing he said, boy, didn't you think about giving her some water? And my heart fell. My heart fell because that cow, we had to call the vet to come take it and put it down because she was too far dehydrated that she could not survive. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Where did that come from? It came out of the fact that I was young and tender and inexperienced. Even though I knew how to milk cows, even though I knew how to shovel manure, even though I knew how to get up early in the morning, Even though I knew how to run the whole farm, my heart was not mature to a point to where to comprehend that this cow was in trouble. There was something else that needed to be done, and the cow died because of it. But my dad didn't look at me and say, I'm not going to give you a responsibility because you were tender and young. He gave me the responsibility irregardlessly. And I just know this, there is a time in our life where we have to be concerned enough to challenge somebody, to give them the opportunity, even though they're going to make a mistake. You ever make a mistake in your life? It's like anybody, young person comes along, any teenager wants to do something, we want to be able to give them an opportunity to serve God. The first thing that comes out, well, they're just too young. Well, they don't know what they're doing. I understand that. Neither do you. I remember I candidated for this church and the pulpit committee asked me, he said, what are you going to do to build the church when you get here? And I looked at him and said, I have absolutely no idea. How'd you like to apply for a job and say that? And the reality is, I didn't have any idea. I followed up with, I know how to go soul winning and I know how to preach, and that's what I'll do. I'll come preaching and I'll come soul winning. But other than that, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. And you're going to make a lot of mistakes. So stop putting people down and not giving them the opportunity. Amen. They're going to say something stupid in the Sunday school. They're going to do something stupid out there soul winning. Whatever it is, but give them the opportunity. Be ready to challenge people. Well, here's the last thought. Man, I just skipped over 6 points. Be conscious of our purpose. Amen. Be conscious of our purpose. In chapter 29, verse 1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. And here it is. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. This church is not for us. Right. It's for the Lord. Amen. Now, I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. Because multitudes of people go to churches with the idea, all right, I'm here, what's in it for me? And they don't understand our purpose. The purpose is not for the church to be for you. The church is for Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Understand our purpose. The church is the organization that Christ established for the purpose of reaching out to bring people to Him. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Oftentimes we boast about this is my church, and I understand what we mean by that, but we have to be careful that we don't get to a place where we forget that our conscious purpose is literally this work. The church is for our God. David was willing to work hard in verse 2. He says, now I prepared with all my might for the house of my God. And he tells us what he prepared. He was willing to work hard, conscious of our purpose. Paul deals with the work of the ministry, understanding that whatever we do, we need to do heartily unto the Lord because of the fact that, wait a minute, we are preparing people to meet God. We are preparing and working in a ministry that is for Jesus Christ. So let's work hard. Notice David was emotionally attached to the house of God. In verse 3, he says, moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God. I am alarmed how disconnected people are when it comes to the local church. We're in this realm of internet exposure and quick conversations and Twitter and all this, that, and the other. And people have this mindset that they don't need to have this type of functioning body coming together to worship the Lord, when in reality, David said that he was consciously attached with a love for the house of God. Amen. Why? Because the house of God was for his God. And he, because he had the understanding of the right purpose, it was easy to be connected with the, and associated with the building that they were going to be putting up, because it represented the place where God dwelt. Well, David was not only willing to work hard and was emotionally attached to the house of God, he was committed to the worship of his God. Notice in chapter 29, verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen. David never lost the concept that everything that is majestic in nature was directed towards God. That's what worship is. Worship is to adore, it is to exalt, it's to laud. And David had a purpose in his heart, and that was to continually worship his God. Amen. And all that, you know, I've had people argue over the years. They say, well, you know, you Baptists, you say, well, we need to be in church Sunday morning, we need to be in Sunday school, we need to be in Sunday night, we need to be in on Wednesday. Well, wait a minute, if you're committed to the house of God and to worship of God, whenever there's an opportunity to gather together, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my midst, that gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. And if we have an opportunity to do that, doesn't just make common sense that if I'm committed and conscious of my purpose in life, that it's going to be together with God's people worshiping and praising Him? We really do need a reality check. So David was committed to the house of God. Let me just challenge you with this. 2016, we need to be in a position of encouraging others about what God can do through their life. And God can do miraculous things. There may be things that He'll stop you from doing, but there is things that God wants to do and how He wants to use you. Encourage people to find that out. Challenge people. Okay, well, here's an opportunity. This is what you can do. Go up to somebody and say, hey, let's go soul winning Saturday. Not the person you normally go with. Go talk to somebody and say, hey, let's go out soul winning. Go talk to somebody and say, hey, let's do a Bible study together. Let's do some discipleship together. Challenge them to move out of their comfort zone. And then literally come to a place, as David was, he was very conscious of his whole purpose. Let's be aware of, let's be conscious of why we're here and what we are. Because God wants to do magnificent things through us. I believe the world can be changed if the Christian gets back into the reality of what we are, who we are, and what we should be doing. But I know this, in America, the Christian community has lost their way. The Christian community is no longer aware of who they are and what they should be. And we have got to go back to the Word of God and redefine who we are according to what the Bible has said. And not based on, well, you know, it's 2016. Things don't work the way they did, you know, 50 years ago. God's Word hasn't changed. The Bible stands. Amen. We just sang about that tonight. It doesn't change. I am the Lord. I change not. So let's not forget what our purpose is. So commitment to the house of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We are blessed. We really are blessed. We praise you for working in the life of David. There were many prayers that were answered yes, and yea, even some of the prayers were answered no. We've seen that in our life. Help us not to be bitter or angry or resentful, but help us to realize there's something else that the Lord wants us to do, or there is someone else that we need to invest our life in to be able to continue that ministry opportunity. Help us, oh God, help us to be able to reach out and challenge one another. Help us, oh God, to never lose sight of the real purpose of what we are about. Lord, I pray if there's anyone unsaved here tonight, they need to be saved. I pray as we sing this song of invitation, you'll touch them. Our purpose is to come to a place of helping people know how to go to heaven. And so I pray they might come and believe on Christ. Help us as believers, Lord, to walk with you. Love you, God, with our whole heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.